I'd like for us this morning to turn once again to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as you see in the bulletin, reading from verse 43 through 54. And I'm reading 43. If you're looking in your Bibles, you may see that it's we're splitting up a paragraph, but I'm doing that because this follows this interchange with the woman of Samaria, which we spent a number of weeks on, and another incident then surfaces. We're reading then John chapter 4, verse 43 through 54, through the end of the chapter. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our gracious Father, would you once again bless us with your ever-abiding word. Even as this word is fleshed out, would you be pleased to give the unction and the power, the enlightenment, and cause us, Lord, to walk in obedience to you. Hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage here this morning, I really need to say that one of the first things that we have to do is to untie a knot. Maybe you know how frustrating it is if you have ripped off a pair of shoes that were tied in a knot, and then you set out, get it later, and you go to jump in that pair of shoes, and lo and behold, the knot is still there. You can jam the shoe on, I suppose, but you know it's not going to fit right. Unless we untie the knot here this morning, this knot that you're not aware is a knot, but you'll see it in a moment, the shoe, the passage, won't fit right. So here's the knot, basically. That many Samaritans, if you remember having been here when I was preaching through Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, many came to faith. Not only the woman came to faith, but there were many men that came and said, "We have believed because not only of what the woman said, but of what you have said." But you see, Jesus was intending to go to Galilee all along, but he needed to go through Samaria. So his purpose hasn't changed. He's still on his way to go to Galilee. And the knot really is that if you track with the Apostle John, you'll see that, lo and behold, verse 44, if you look at verse 44 before I even begin to make some points of the passage, you see how that Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And lo and behold, here he is going to Galilee, and we're reading that the Galileans welcomed him. We might be tempted to say, what's up with that? Well, let me try to lay it out for us so that the passage will make more sense to us. And that is, the word honor, verse 44, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, is that you respect someone due to their rank and their place in society. What is something genuinely worth depends upon the denomination of the dollar bill, for example, that you have in your hand. Here you have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings going into Galilee, and he is not going to receive the honor that is due his name. Well, let me remind us that Jesus is on a mission. Jesus has not lost sight of his mission. The mission is, I've come to save sinners. He's not here to have someone pat him on the back, as it were, and he gets to feel buddy-buddy with the world. He's a one-track mind. Jesus has a one-track mind, and it's a perfectly one-track mind. So here's the question that we could be asking as we try to get a handle on this passage, is that what's the reason that Jesus is received in Galilee? Well, John says, basically, they had seen the miracles he did in Jerusalem. If you have Bibles with you, you can go back to chapter 2, and you can see in verse 23 through 35, is that now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus did not commit himself to all men. Why? Because he knew their hearts. These are those who had seen the miracles that he did, and nothing has changed. Jesus hasn't committed himself to them. He knew what was in man. He knows what's in you. He knows what's in me. The white, bright light of his holiness sees everything as no one else sees. So here's how we untie the knot. Jesus, on the one hand, says a prophet has no honor in his own country, and here we are reading that John says that those in Galilee, the Galileans received him. But notice this. The rest of his sentence, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So the knot is untied by me simply saying that John is recording this to show that Jesus is being received in Galilee for the wrong reasons. It has nothing to do with him being the Savior of the world, with being the Son of God who came to make payment for sin. So now, verse 46. And I'll start to give you some points in a little bit. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And here is the key to this particular passage. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So now what we have is John drawing a bead, as it were, upon this one man who is there from Capernaum, whose son was ill. And he comes to Jesus, and he is saying over and over again, come down and heal my son. He's dying. And it's a phrase that he's continuing to repeat. He is in desperation, as it were. Now, it's hard to see in the English text, but verse 48. So Jesus said to him, to this official, unless you, he's not talking just to the official. The you is in the plural. Unless you out there, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's in the plural. Jesus is addressing all those who are viewing Jesus as the one. We're receiving this Jesus. But as I said to us, they're receiving him for the very wrong reason. So you can just about see these people. And I know pastor's reading into the text. Oh, we're about to see one of these signs be worked again. You can almost hear, as the father is pleading for his son, come down and heal my son, you can almost see the heads of the people nodding up and down. Maybe they're even looking at each other with these knowing glances. He changed the water into wine. He drove out the money changers. We saw all those other signs that he did. We're on the cutting edge. We get to see something happen right here in real time before our eyes. We don't want to miss what Jesus might do. So Jesus' response to the man, which, as I already indicated to you, is in the plural, is a rebuke to the audience who are there for the wrong reason. So what is John doing? John is drawing a contrast. The Samaritans believed, and they did, without a single miracle or a sign being worked. They believed because they said that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. Here, though, among the covenant people of God, the Jews, he's being received, but he's not being honored. He's being received for the wrong reasons. To the crowd, he's not the Savior of the world. They have this attraction to Jesus, which has nothing to do with saving faith. So if you're taking notes, here's a first point for you. I hope you don't mind. It's a word of loving warning. The difference between receiving Jesus Christ and honoring Jesus Christ is the difference between a false faith and a saving faith. John is right here in this passage setting up the rest of the book as the Jews become increasingly antagonistic to Jesus. And this is but the beginning. Dear ones, why do you follow Jesus? Are you like those in Jesus' day who have some special attachment to him that stops short of saving faith? Are you more interested in the sensational? Is Jesus just a warm fuzzy, as it were? Does Jesus give you this warm feeling inside? I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that many in the church, broad brushstroke, out there, many are more interested in entertainment for worship rather than instruction and edification. It's possible, of course, to be identified with Jesus for reasons outside of genuine saving faith. It's possible to feel good, to be around other professing Christians and yet to have no heart for holiness, no passion for God, not truly loving his commandments, bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. So lovingly, brothers and sisters, lovingly, I give you a word of caution. If you've never had, and you do not now have, a sense of your own need of a Savior from sin, this rebuke of Jesus applies to you. But Jesus has more than a rebuke to the audience in the text. Jesus' rebuke comes as a test to the man who's pleading for the life of his own son. You may remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came pleading on behalf of her daughter who was demon-possessed, and she said, and Jesus said to her, "It's not good for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And what Jesus is doing, Jesus is drawing out her faith. He's doing the same thing with this man. You can see it right here in verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down. Come down before my child dies." And he's crying out to the only one whom he is persuaded can help him. It's the cry of faith. And he is really saying to the Lord of glory, "Lord, I'm not here for the sensational. I'm not here to see signs and wonders, whatever you can do. I'm not here for the spectacular. Oh, Lord, please, sir, come down before my son dies." This man is not interested in being just a part of the crowd. He's on a mission. He's on a mission for the welfare of his son. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know whether you have saving faith or not, I simply ask you, does it make any difference to you whether your children are saved by the Lord Jesus or not? Does it make any difference to us whether anyone in the world gets healed from their sin or not? Can we prove it from our prayer life? Dear ones, we're called to be separate from the run-of-the-mill, flimsy, watered-down, cotton candy Christianity. I don't know what else to call it. The man in our text is determined. He's desperate. And it makes all the difference in the world whether Jesus hears him or not. A very hopeful sign, brothers and sisters, a very hopeful sign is when our personal case, our personal situation has made us truly honest and desperate before God. I'm not trying to highlight experience. But I am trying to say at the same time is that if we understand our plight properly, we are real before God. You know, the Pharisees, they complained about Jesus and they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. Hallelujah." That's his reputation. That's what he does. He's not here for the spectacular. He's not here for the show. He's here to save. It's the greatest encouragement that you and I can receive. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This man does indeed receive sinners and eats with them. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't say another word to the crowd. You look at the text, there's nothing else said. This royal official has uncovered that riches, standing, high society doesn't mean a thing in life. Jesus is his only hope. Everything is staked on him. Notice verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." You see what happened? The man believed. And he starts on his way back home. All he has is to hang on to the words of Jesus. That's it. So here's another point I want to bring out of our passage here this morning. And it's this. This is a word of encouragement. Jesus welcomes the cry of faith. However small that cry may be, however you may feel your own cry to be so small. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus doesn't commit himself to all men. We heard that earlier, because he knows what's in man. But this man believed. That's it. He believed. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Faith comes by hearing, dear ones, and hearing by the word of God. Nothing spectacular, no magical sign, nothing out of the ordinary. Jesus simply says to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." And off he went. So the lesson is not so much that Jesus will heal our sick children when we plead with him, though we're mighty thankful when he does. That's not the main lesson, even as wonderful as it is. But the lesson here is that the Son is healed physically, but the Father is healed spiritually. The Father has come to Jesus thinking the issue is with his Son, but Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And he so graciously deals with this man according to his real need. He's enabled to believe, and he goes forward. So I want to encourage every single one of you here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you perceive with a small faith. Jesus is so very willing to hear you. Never mind what the rest of the crowd has to say. Never mind about spectacular. Never mind about that which is out of the ordinary. Never mind, if you feel so out of sync with a thin veneer of religiosity today, never mind. Continue to bow your knees, your life, your all to Jesus. He never lets a plea go unheard. So the man is headed down the road. Commentators can't agree whether he stopped overnight. No one doesn't really make any difference, I guess. But his servants, if you remember what I read in the text, and you have your Bibles with you, you'll see in the text that the servants realize something's different about the boy. He's healed immediately. That's the trademark of the Lord Jesus. They've got no explanation, and they go to inform their master. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." The miracle of the son's healing is confirmation of who Jesus is. Now we back up a little bit. When we started to look at the person and the character of Jesus, right at the very beginning of John, I had you go to chapter 20 or 21. And I said, do you remember, or now I'm saying it to you, do you remember what John's purpose was for writing the book? Let me remind us. These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see how John stresses? The boy is alive. The man believed the word. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him his son is recovering. Father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." John emphasizes, he himself, that's an emphasis in the text, he himself believed, and all his house. So here's one last point. It's this. What's happening here is a token of love. It's a token of love. When Jesus begins with people, he carries it forward. He doesn't break the bruised reed, as the Bible says. He cares about the little saplings. He cares about those who have come to faith in him. He confirms in their own lives his work. Now, what does he do with this man? He grows this man's faith. What a change. Faith comes to this father, and John records, the whole household believes. Do you see the rich blessing that God so often gives in families? May I encourage every single one of us here, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, the covenant blessings that come to families by the testimony of God's faithfulness to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, and on down the line. The father believes, and others follow suit. Even the servants. So you do see the crowd is not even so much as mentioned because of what the story is intended to teach. In Samaria, many come to faith in Jesus. They demanded no sign. Jesus comes to Galilee and they demand a sign, except for one. He's willing to settle on the word of Jesus. And this man shows what every true Christian is to know, and that is to settle on the word of Jesus and to grow in your faith as a result of nothing less than the word of Jesus. which means that we get to believe more and more as we live. Growth in grace is to be expected in our Christian lives. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We may not always be aware of it, but it is the norm, because the aim of Jesus in our conversions is to conform us to his image. Jesus is still in that business today as what he was back then. A desperate father meets a delivering Savior. Children of the King, I want you to rejoice over such mercy, such infinite grace, such everlasting love. Go your way. Your son lives. That's the word of Jesus. He loves to give life and to give it more abundantly. May that be true in my life and in your life as well. Amen? Amen. Oh, our Father, grow us in your grace, we pray. Guide and direct us. Cause us to rest in your word and your word alone. We thank you for your word. So, Lord, teach us more and more. Make it more precious to us day by day. Go before us further throughout this day. May we rejoice in your day, and may we look forward to that day when time will be no more, and truly we will see you as you are, Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.